Embarking tonight. We'll be starting that tonight, which, Dan, you might want to be mindful of that. I didn't have a chance to talk to you, but the Young Adult Ministry is going to be meeting in the building here. So Dan watches over the men in the shelter on Sunday evening, so we'll talk about that after. I didn't want to forget. So but we're going to have Daniel come up this morning, and Daniel is going to actually do an introduction for us this morning. We know that Daniel has been, if you've talk with him for a while, you know that Daniel has attended college, and he's received a degree in biblical studies, and he's planning on continuing onward into seminary. So the elders here, we kind of talked about kind of helping him in kind of a mentorship type of a capacity, and we see that in the Old and New Testaments. We see that mentorship of the church leaders when they see that the Lord has laid it upon someone's heart, or we see that God is moving in someone's life to be more active in ministry, taking up a leadership type role, that it's the responsibility of the church's leaders to encourage that. And one of the ways that you certainly want to encourage someone who feels a call to ministry and a call to leadership is give them an opportunity to share God's word from the pulpit with God's people. I don't know if you realize it or not, but this is not always an easy thing to do. So it isn't a great opportunity, and those of us that have kind of grown up into that leadership role have had to experience handling the Word of God and handling it with His people. So I want to ask that Daniel will come on up here, and he's going to give us a little bit of an introduction this morning. So please welcome Daniel.
So good morning, and first I just want to talk about the young adult Bible study. Again, it's starting up tonight, and it's going to be from 6:30 to 8, and it's going to be here at Harvest. And there are actual flyers out there for it. And Becky and I are really excited to see what God is going to do with our group and with that time committed to focus on God. So in preparing for this message, I was looking for a picture by Pastor G's guidance to capture this message about reconciliation. And this picture here, it really helps me think about this message of reconciliation with man and God separated without the cross there because of our sin, and how it is through Christ that we can now be in a relationship with Him. So first, I want us to do a little mental exercise. And I would like for you to take a few moments and think about the people you interact with on a regular basis. Possibly people at work you spend talking to just with normal work stuff, or you just say hi to them in the building. Or maybe it's someone you see in your neighborhood, or maybe you see at the gym, or an actual friend, someone you have a relationship with, or a family member, or in-laws, and even Facebook friends count. Just think about all the different people that you interact with, and it doesn't have to be daily, but you know that they are there. These people are our community. It's your community. So Pastor G was talking about two Sundays ago how it is God's plan to use us believers who are changed and changing people to go out into our community and change our culture by the gospel. And Pastor G read this passage in 2 Corinthians 5, 17 through 20. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. All this is from God, who through Christ reconciled us to himself and gave us the ministry of reconciliation. That is, in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and entrusting to us the message of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. For our sake, he made him to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So God has entrusted us believers, like Paul, with the message of reconciliation. So reconciliation may be a word we hear a lot, or maybe not. And it's the Greek word is katalage. and it is only used four times in the New Testament, and out of those four times, three are referring to God and man, like what we are looking at here today with reconciliation. And it's all about being in a restored relationship with someone. The relationship was tarnished somehow and in some way, and then somehow it is restored, it's reconciled. And we see this in Scripture a lot. So look at the Old Testament and look at Israel. Israel sins against God and breaks their covenant, and they are separated from him, and then bad things happen, like plagues and military attacks. And then they cry out to God and repent, and God restores his relationship with them, which results in certain blessings, such as the end of a military attack or harvests. So we see that reconciliation also involves blessing. And when I was studying reconciliation, I really found interesting something as about as not only we humans are being reconciled to God, but God is also being reconciled to us through Christ. You see, because of our sin, we cannot be in a right relationship with God. But also, because of our sin, God couldn't be in a right relationship with us. He couldn't. It was impossible. Because God is wholly separated from sin and hates sin, he could not be in a relationship with us. But God did not want that to be the end. And he wanted to be brought into a relationship with humans that will never end, and that is through Jesus Christ. So we are ambassadors for Christ, like I said again in Corinthians, with this message of reconciliation. And God is making his appeal to the world through us believers. And that is our call. We are called to go out into our community and change the culture with this message, which is the gospel of Jesus Christ. And this does seem like a big task, but there's one thing we have to remember. It's not us who change people. We are just the message bearers. God does all the work. God is the one at work when we proclaim the message of the gospel. And not only that, but he was at work before we ever talked to the people or in long after. God is and has been at work with that person you tell way before you talk to them, and he will be with them way after you're gone. And also, there are many other believers doing the same thing we're doing, walking out the same calling to be a light in the community they live in. And we also know that who God calls, he equips. And we see that everywhere. Paul states in 2 Corinthians 3, 5 through 6, he says, "Not that we are sufficient in ourselves to claim anything as coming from us, but our sufficiency is from God, who has made us sufficient to be ministers of a new covenant. In the same way God made Paul sufficient to be a minister of the gospel, so God will make us sufficient to be a minister of the gospel." And we see that the message of reconciliation is presented in the entirety of the Bible. And it starts with the knowledge that God created humans. And humans were in a blessed fellowship with God. And then we humans decided to disobey God and not listen to what he told us. And not only that, Adam and Eve sinned, but we have all sinned up to this day, as Romans points out, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we are separated from God because of our sin, and not only that, we cannot fix it. You can see in the Bible many attempts to earn back relationship through the law, and multiple failures at that. So we are without hope, it seems. But we know that God had a plan from the beginning of creation. He had that plan, and that plan has always been Jesus, the promised one, who lived on earth and then died on the cross, and his death on the cross happened so that we can be forgiven of our rebellion and our multitude of sins. And by doing that, we can now come back into right relationship with God, like Adam and Eve in the garden. And this is how we can have reconciliation with God. So again, back to changing our community. How can we do that? How is this going to do that? It's through the message of reconciliation. And this message transforms people into changed people, and they will become new creations, as we read in Corinthians. So why and how does this message transform communities? Because being reconciled to God is absolutely the greatest news ever told. And this message is good and exciting, And this message reveals there is a way to be blessed by God and to receive blessing after blessing, and not just for 100 years, but for eternity. And it also teaches us how to be a blessing to others in our community. Wouldn't that be a good change in our culture? And we can take what we have been blessed with and bless others. And also, this message tells people that there is a hope in this obviously hopeless world, that there is a creator who is almighty and all-powerful, and he loves us and wants a relationship with us. So just think about that. If you were someone living without this knowledge of God being loving and wanting to be in a right relationship with us, just living your life with all of these, your problems and everything, and then you hear this message, wouldn't that change your life? I think it would. It's done that to me. And another great truth about this message is that there is a purpose in being alive. And some people, we humans struggle with finding that. But we know that we have a purpose. We are created by God. We didn't just happen through millions of years of evolution, but we are created by God and designed for a purpose. And that purpose is to be reconciled to God and to glorify him. And also our purpose is to appeal to the world for God. Once we are changed and progressively changing, then we may take the message of reconciliation to others so that they can be changed. Our purpose is to appeal to the community we are called to with the same gospel we received, to call others into the joy and blessed life, knowing that you are a child of God and an ambassador for Christ. And we want people to live the abundant life in Christ Jesus now for the glory of God, because that is our primary purpose, again, to glorify God, our creator and redeemer. We want to be calling people to join us in glorifying God. So we are the ones that God makes his appeal through. We carry the message. No one else does. Everyone else in the world is promoting themselves or the power of human will and what humans can do. But we here, church, are promoting what God has done and what he can do. And what he can do is equip each one of us sitting here today with the message of reconciliation and use our own unique circumstances and our abilities to change the culture around us so that people can be brought into a right relationship with him, which brings glory to him, which is, again, what everything is about, glorifying God. So now with that image I started up, we're wrapping up now. You see that this image with man being separated from God if the cross wasn't there, like two cliffs with a great chasm in between. And what makes a bridge between the two, again, is Christ. And it was God's plan from creation to reconcile himself with humanity through Christ. And that, again, is our message. And that is the message of reconciliation. Our relationship restored with God because of Christ. And we can change our community with this great news. Thank you.
Great job. Thanks.
Well, that was fantastic. I really appreciated that. It's quite obvious that the Lord has given him a gift of being able to present from the pulpit, and that's wonderful. Thank you for that, Daniel. So if you happen to have a Bible with you, open up to Philippians in chapter 3. We're going to touch on that verse as we get off and rolling here. Again, Pastor Gene being ill is a privilege that to be able to share with you guys this morning. And what I'm going to be sharing is something a little branching off on what we just talked about, the theme of the last week, because it really resonated with me, and it really resonated with the men in our Thursday group. And if you can get guys excited about something, you probably should keep going with it. So, the whole idea, resonated with me, I don't know about you folks, is that this whole idea of the Lazarus moment, imagining that, you know, where Lazarus is dead and he's in paradise and he is dead for 4 days, as the scripture tells us, and then he is brought back to life by the Lord. And I thought it was quite comical when you really think about it from that way. I mean, he's in, you know, that you know, he's in the better place, you know, when you're at a funeral and you know, people constantly will tell you that, oh, so-and-so's in a better place, you know, and he's at the better place and he's got to come back here. I thought that was quite comical. I started to think about, what do people do who are in the better place when someone gets taken from there and they get sent back to earth? What do you say? How do you comfort each other? What is there to say? You know? Too bad for them, I guess. I don't know. But anyway, for this morning, I want to continue that discussion and that theme from last week and branch off a little bit into some other territory. So, beginning off with this idea of standing on the threshold. I love that imagery where Lazarus is dead and everything is from the past represents death and darkness, and yet he's brought forth back from the grave and he stands on the threshold and everything ahead of him, the future, there's hope, there's a promise of life there. Everything in the past is death, everything forward is life, standing on that threshold. And there's this fixed point of separation between all that was and all the potential and all the optimism of what lies ahead and what can be. What Pastor Gene had brought out of this whole idea of that there's a fresh new light pouring into the windows of our life. It's inviting us, it's calling us to waken up. I love that imagery. I loved what he had shared about that. Leaving behind that realm of sleep, leaving behind that realm of slumber and the darkness and the past and going forward in the opportunity of a new day. The idea of the threshold. I really like that. Did you guys like that? Did you kind of have that imagery in your mind this week? Again, everything is kind of in the past. In Philippians in chapter 3, Paul brings this out himself, starting in verse 13, the B part of verse 13. He says, he's talking about having arrived yet in his spiritual life. He says, but forgetting what lies behind and reaching or pressing forward to what lies ahead, I press on towards the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So he tells us in this verse, in these couple of passages, that forgetting about the past, and we've got a lot of junk in our past. If you're like me, you have some. And even what happened yesterday, it's in your past. And Paul's talking about plowing forward and going forward for the goal, the prize that's in the future. And we tend to think about that a lot. We think about God in our relationship as being stuff from the past and what God's done in the past and the victories of the past. And then we think about the hope of the future. We think about, you know, the promises that God has for us in the future. But we forget sometimes that God is active and what's happening now is in the here and the now. God is active right now in the present. And we have this imagery where we're standing on the threshold of everything that was in the past is behind us and everything that is forward is our future. But we got to think about, we can't forget to think about that God is happening right now in the present. So we asked this question on Thursday. What is God doing right now? What is he doing right now? Anybody have an answer for that? What's God doing right now?
For me, he's comforting me and making me strong.
Comforting and making you strong. Thank you, Ken. Anybody else? What God is doing right now? I come up with a few different things. Have you ever heard of the country of Brunei? Brunei. You've heard about it, Pastor Dave. Where's Brunei? I didn't know where it is. I get this mailed to me through Open Doors. It's a prayer calendar. You cheated. It's a prayer calendar. Every day, there's a different country to pray for. And when I come across a country, unlike Pastor Dave, when I come across a country that I don't know where it is, I usually Google it and look it up because I want to have that imagery in my head. But Brunei is this little tiny country. Now, you kind of know where China is, and then Southeast Asia, we have Taiwan, Thailand, and the Laos, Vietnam. You have that kind of area. And then the islands kind of whip around, and you have the Philippines. All of this is north of Australia, right? And there's a couple of islands kind of in the center there, Borneo, Indonesia, all in that area. There's a little tiny country called Brunei. It's twice the size, square mile-wise, twice the size of Rhode Island, but it has half of Rhode Island's population. I come across this the morning of our harvest group last Thursday, and the prayer for that day for Brunei was that most believers are afraid of losing their freedom and possessions if they were to reach out to Muslims. The Islamization is also depleting the number of Christians in the country. These fears are threatening the church's survival. Pray for pastors and leaders. Ask God to wake them up and see the coming storm. And I read that, and I'm like, wow. It kind of, so much of what Pastor Gene was talking about, and what we were going to talking about in our group that day, about the whole idea about waking up. But it came to me, I started to realize God is working in this little tiny postage stamp of a country, which you wouldn't, if you don't even know where it is, you wouldn't even know that it's there. I didn't know that it was there until I, and God is active there. Today, He's active. And in a sense, God called me on the threshold of my day in the morning to pray for this country and pray for these pastors and pray for these people. In other words, I was invited in to do something or to become involved in what God was doing in this little tiny postage stamp of a country. I'll never go to Brunei. I never will. It's not on my list of things to do. But I could pray for these people. I could love these people. I could pray for these pastors. I could identify with what they are going through. All because I was on the threshold of a new day. And God, I was aware, made aware of something God was doing by this little tiny prayer calendar, and I was invited to participate in that. So what is God doing right now? He was doing that morning. What is God doing right now in our lives? And when we begin to discover the answer to that question, what's God doing right now? When we begin to discover the answer to that, two things can happen. You realize that there's a part of what God is doing touches your present life. A part of what God is up to, sometimes it touches your present life. And then the second part of that, the second thing is that, am I ready, willing, and able to participate in it? Am I willing to step off the threshold and get involved in what God is doing when I begin to realize just what it is that God's doing? I'm awakened. I have an opportunity. I have a request many times from God to get involved in what He's doing. So what's God doing? What's He up to? What's He doing in the here and now? I've got six things we're going to share about this morning. First one is that God is very active in subduing His enemies. He's subduing His enemies. For that, we look at 1 Corinthians chapter 15 in verses 25 and 26. The Bible says that God must reign until He has put all of His enemies under His feet. And the last enemy, who knows what the last enemy is? We're not looking on the board. Oh, you cheated. The last enemy is death, and I will be so glad when that enemy is defeated. No more sorrow. No more funeral homes. No more sadness. The last enemy will be death that He'll put under His feet. So God, one commentator said about this verse that what God is actively doing, what he's subduing His enemies, what He's doing is He's clearing up the spoils of the victory that Christ accomplished at Calvary. I love that. He's clearing up the spoils of victory that Christ accomplished at Calvary. Back in Philippians in chapter 3, if you happen to have turned there, right in chapter 3, verse 17, it says that Paul says, "Brethren, join in following my example and observe those who walk according to the pattern you have in us. For many walk of whom I often told you, and now tell you even weeping that they are enemies of the cross of Christ." So God has His enemies, and He's in the process of defeating. That's what He's doing right now. One of the things He's doing right now, He's in the process of defeating His enemies. And how has He called you and I to get involved in that process? Have you ever thought about that? that you can participate with God in defeating his enemies. When you do what Daniel was just talking about, when you are actively involved in the reconciliation ministry, you are actually helping God to defeat enemies by sharing the gospel with your friends and your coworkers and your neighbors. And when they come to know the Lord, guess what? The enemy is not happy about that, doesn't like that. We had learned about the scoffers a couple of weeks ago. Remember, Pastor Gene taught about the scoffers? When we handle those scoffing situations the right way, in a godly way, guess what? We're involved in helping God, in helping Christ defeat his enemies, because they don't have a handle on us. They don't get away with stupidity and trip us up. That's one way that God is working to defeat his enemies in time today. Wonderful. So what's another way that God is, what's another thing that God is doing right now? He's making intercession for us, which is a good thing, because we do dumb things and we got ourselves wrapped up in sin. And Jesus Christ is actively involved in making intercession for us. In Romans 8:26. The Bible says, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should, but the Spirit himself makes intercession or intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints. That's a good thing, because I don't always know what to say. I don't always know how to pray. I don't always know. I go through the prayer list. Our leaders receive a monthly prayer list of all of you people. We are keeping tabs on all you people. And I've broken up that list, and I pray for certain groups or lines of that list, amounts of people on a list every day. And you know what? In some way, I enter into what God is doing in your situations simply through prayer. It's not just waiting for the phone call where someone says, hey, Pastor, I'm going through something here. Pastor Gene and I many times will interact about different things that you all are going through, and we'll pray about it. We figure out how we might be able to minister to that. But individually, all of us can be actively involved in praying for the needs of one another. That's why you have that wonderful little prayer sheet that comes in your bulletin. Actively involved in what is going on and interceding for them. Because Jesus is interceding for us today, right now. Revelation 12:10. It's one of those verses that I when I heard as a new believer, I said, wow, that's really cool. I really like that. Revelation chapter 12 and verse 10, it talks about how the accuser of the brethren, our wonderful enemy, the devil, he approaches the throne of God day and night, and he accuses us. And you know what? A lot of what he says is actually true. I can't, I got no excuse. And when he says that Steve Bacon did so-and-so, did this and that, and you know what? I probably did, and I'm guilty of it. But thank God Jesus Christ's blood that was shed in Calvary still speaks to my sin and yours. Isn't that a great thing? So the accuser of the brethren, day and night, he's pointing out our faults and our weaknesses, and sometimes he points them out to you, and if you're like me, occasionally you even believe what he says, because it's true. How can you deny it? But you don't have to stay there. You can step off that threshold into healing and going forward with the Lord, believing in the promises that the God has for us rather than the lies that the devil throws at you. So God, thankfully, what he's doing right now, he is actively involved in interceding for you and I. Amen. What's something else that God is doing? He is continuing the work of transformation in us. You know, God can do an awful lot with marble and cement, because that's what he's doing with me. He is chipping away and trying to form something wonderful. He still has a ways to go, but he's working on it every single day. In Philippians in chapter 3, back in Philippians chapter 3, in verse 20 and 21, it says, for our citizenship is where? Are you sure? Why do we dwell so much down here, though? Our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform the body of our humble state into conformity with the body of his glory. You know, you think about this. I was thinking about this the other day. If our citizenship is in heaven, you know, all this talk about, you know, alien, illegal aliens, and, you know, people should, you know, learn how to speak the language and all this stuff. You know, we kind of mull around in those conversations from time to time. But think about this. If our citizenship, your citizenship and mine, is in heaven, right, shouldn't we be actively involved in trying to assimilate what a heavenly culture is like? If we're stuck here, we know what earth culture is. It's crazy. It's lost its mind. But we need to assimilate a heavenly culture, a heavenly mindset, the language of heaven. I don't know what that is, but I know when I read this book and I study and I meditate on it, I can actually think what God's thoughts are about certain things. Language of heaven, I believe, is love. I believe that's a good thing. I believe there's also other things, too. And I've got to learn that language, and I want to adopt that kind of language into my life so it becomes a lifestyle. It becomes my way of thinking, and I begin to practice the customs of heaven, have the perspective of heaven, and the values of heaven. Why? Because my citizenship is there, not down here. I happen to have to be here like you guys have to be here, but I don't have to have the mindset of down here. I should be trying to assimilate in the mindset of heaven. So God is working to conform, or is continuing to work in transforming me and you. Isn't that a great thing? Another thing that God is doing right now, he's actively doing right now, he is continuing to make all things new. This is a little different than the transformative work, but it complements it. He's continuing to make all things new. The Greek, or the English version or translation of the Greek New Testament, there are a couple of different words that in our English version, that we use the word new, but there's a couple of different Greek words that are actually happening there. One of them, I believe it's pronounced kainos. And it means it's qualitatively new. There's a new quality. And we find that in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17. Very common verse, right? A very well-known verse. Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is what? A new creation, a new creature. The old things are passed away, and the new things have come. That's a wonderful thing. That's a qualitative new, okay? There's another word that's used for the word new in the New Testament, and it's nahos. And that means like it's the next thing to come. In other words, we woke up this morning to a new day, right? There was a new moon. Or we might know that there is also a new covenant that was given. That word new is nahos. It's a different kind of a new. It's a, like next in line. And Paul said in Colossians chapter 3 and verse 10, he says, I have put on the naos, the new self. I've put on the new self. I've just stepped in from death into life, and there's a new thing happening. It's like the new you, right? How about the new you? You guys reinvent yourself yet? Have you ever kind of done that? You know, this is a new me. It's a new me, new hairstyle, new clothes. I have the same hairstyle I've had since I've been a kid. It's unbelievable. But some people dye their hair, and that's the new me, right? The naos, that's the new you. It's still the same old you. It's just a different look. Something's a little different. Maybe, you know, lost a little bit of weight, put on a little bit of weight, whatever. It's a new you, right? It's a new me. Deal with it, you know? And Paul said, in 2 Corinthians 5, he said, if anyone's in Christ, he's a new creation. But this is a brand new thing. This is the kaineos, the brand new. But he says in Colossians 3:10, he says, if I have put on the new self, the kind of sort of reinvented self who is being renewed, that's kainos, however you pronounce it. That's the qualitative new. When we first come to know the Lord, we're new. Still the same old person, but we're new. The idea is to not just stay there, though. The idea is through discipleship, through training, through growth and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, learning what we've been saved from, is to be transformed into the image of our Savior, to move from being an infant onto maturity. That's what Paul is saying. I was brand new. I'm just kind of new. But the idea is to move from that, to be transformed, because God wants to make all things new, including you and I. Now, we know in the scriptures, and especially in the book of Revelation, there's going to be a lot of new stuff happening, right? There's going to be a new Jerusalem, a new heaven and a new earth, right? A new name, right? We get all these new stuff in Revelation. It's a qualitatively new thing. It's a brand new thing. And that's the idea for us. We ought to be new creatures, new, transformed, not just new. I'm just different. This is the new me. I'm a believer now. Wonderful. But let's see if you want to progress from that into actually becoming a new creation, something that God, finishing the work that God has through, for you in transformation. It's a wonderful thing. We call it discipleship. How many of you are actively involved in personal discipleship? How many of you have taken that on? That means you get up in the morning and you do a little bit, maybe a little bit more than just devotional. You spend time in the Word. You spend time just taking, not just taking what you've read, but try to apply that to your life. Better still, how many of you have been disciples for a long time and have taken the challenge to disciple a new believer? That's exciting. We do that in some way, shape, or form with our men downstairs in the shelter. And it is a wonderful thing. I love that Bible study. It is just so wonderful to see God working in the lives of me as well as the men. Because when you're actively involved in the discipleship of someone else, you realize stuff about your own walk with the Lord, and God shows you things. And it is so cool. It's so amazing. It's a new thing that God is doing, and He reveals new things to you. And that is what's so wonderful about growing in your relationship with the Lord. Too many of God's people they just stop at the new self, the naos self, and they don't step off the threshold to really see what God has for them. Because you know what? It's not fun. It's a challenge. It's a narrow road. It's a narrow road that's full of obstacles. It's not the broad way and the easy way. When you're walking with the Lord, it's going to be difficult. If you've walked with Him for any length of time, you know it's a difficult, challenging avenue to go down. But it's worth it. Amen? All right. So God's involved in what is God doing right now? Well, we said He was subduing His enemies. We said that He's been making intercession for us. What else is God doing? Well, He's continuing the work of transformation. He's making all things new. Couple more. What is God doing right now? Do you realize that God is preparing a place for you and I? You've heard this before, right? In John chapter 14, in my Father's house are many dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. For I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I'm going to come back again. I will come back again. I'll receive you to myself. Where I am, there you may be also. Isn't that a wonderful thought that God is preparing a place for you and I? Throw pillows. A little bit of wallpaper, maybe. I think wallpaper's coming back, He's preparing a wonderful place for you and I. I have no idea what that's going to look like. No idea. All I know is that I just want to be there and not here anymore, I just hope that whatever that is, and I shouldn't hope, I just know that whatever that is going to be perfect. It's going to be what the level of investment I think that I have made in in heavenly things. I believe that's going to kind of reflect whatever this heavenly place is that the Lord is preparing for me. The less connected I am to this earth and the more connected I am to heavenly things, I think it's going to make a difference in what Christ is preparing for me. Another thing that the Lord is doing is preparing a place for us. One last thing that the Lord, I believe, is actively doing and involved in doing right now, He is readying all that was corrupted by the fall for the glory that is to be revealed. He's readying all that was corrupted by the fall. How much was corrupted by the fall?
Everything.
Everything. So in Romans in chapter 8, in verse 18, Paul says, I consider that the sufferings of this present time, and there are many, aren't they? All different shapes and sizes of sufferings in this world. He says, I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed to us and for us. For the anxious longing of creation waits eagerly for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to fatigue. It didn't ask to fall. It didn't ask to be corrupted. You know, it didn't ask for that consequences of sin to be imposed upon it. Many times you and I live our lives day after day, and you don't ask for things to come upon your life. I was talking to a gentleman on Friday downstairs, and, you know, he's got some issues going on in his life, and, you know, he says, why does God allow this stuff? Because I asked him, I said, you've tried this, you've tried that, self-medicating and, you know, this cycle that you're on. Have you tried bringing the Lord into your life? Have you given that an opportunity? And his response was very typical to a lot of people. Why does God allow this stuff to happen in my life anyway? You know, why does God allow this to happen? You know, maybe your decisions have kind of brought this upon yourself, you know? The idea is that the fall has resulted in a lot of sadness and a lot of corruption, all corruption actually, in the world, but it also trickles its way into our lives from time to time. And we didn't ask for it. We didn't go looking for it. We might not have even done anything to kind of have it in our lives. The thing is that we live in a corrupt world. We have corruption within us. It's a byproduct. It's a collateral damage. And we have to live through it. And by God's grace and our believing in the promise that he is actively involved in reconciling these things, kind of like what Daniel said, reconciling these things, little by little, he is taking all that was corrupted by the fall and he's working it through, so eventually the glory will be once again revealed. The glory that was lost in the fall will be revealed again at that in that wonderful place called heaven. But you know what? It can also be kind of revealed now, because when I make a decision, my own self, to make a decision to do something for the Lord, to do the right thing here, I see God's glory in those things sometimes. I see God's hand in those things, and I'm just blown away by it. You know, when was the last time you've been involved in a conversation with someone who may be going through something, and maybe you were involved in something, and you saw the glory of God in the midst of the trial, in the midst of the challenge? That is a wonderful thing. And it basically, you know, thumbs its nose up at the enemy who wants to bring us down. And yet it says God is still active, he's still alive, he's still working, he's working through me, he's working the situation, and I see God's grace, I see God's hand in the situation, and boy, God is glorified in that. That's a wonderful thing for our Savior to be glorified when we're going through trials, just like Paul was talking about. He said the creation, in verse 20, the creation was subjected to futility, not willing, didn't ask for it, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself also will be set free from its slavery, to go from that freedom to be glorified once again. That's a wonderful thing to be looking forward to. As we close this up now, that just want you to kind of walk away with the idea, the fact that God invites us to join him in these things, all these six things, and there's many, many more. There are things that he's doing in us personally, there's things that he's doing on a global scale, but he invites us to step off that threshold every morning into the new day and be involved, be actively involved in what he's calling us to do, because he's asking us to enter into his labors, enter into his work, take his yoke upon us rather than your own, and be involved. You get to step off the threshold, though, right? So again, back to the couple of questions that we asked, once you kind of figure out that God is actually doing something and he's involved in doing something, and you realize what God's doing, there's two questions that you got to ask is, what of this present thing or this present work that God is doing, what if it touches my life? And what of it, am I ready, willing, and am I able to play a role in that work? So Pastor Gene, I think, kind of alluded to, or at least asked this question, is one that we talked about in our group. Do you greet the morning in that way, with that mindset? And I realize that morning can be different for some folks in here. Morning, if you work like a third shift or something like that, well, morning time is different for you. Morning time to me is like, I think of it this way, after you've had a period of physical and mental rest and you're ready to start the next day, so to speak, that to me, I think, is like your morning, when you're the freshest. And there are challenges that we're going to see over the next few years. There's challenges that through all different parts of the day. Mine is I'm a morning person, so it's easy for me to meet God in the physical morning. It's easy for me to do that. I think it's important when our day starts that we spend time with the Lord. That just works for me. But I think it's important. Why? Because the enemy is at work too, usually while we're sleeping. I'll give you an example of that. In Mark, John in chapter 8 in verse 2, the enemy was probably up all night planning this out. We're familiar with this story. It says, early in the morning, Jesus came again to the temple, and all the people were coming to him, and he sat down and he began to teach. Who knows what happened next? It says, the scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. We spent a few weeks on that, right? The scribes and the Pharisees brought a woman who had been caught in adultery and having her set in the center of the court. You miss the beginning part of that verse, though. It says that early in the morning, these guys had been planning this stuff out, who knows, for a while, but they certainly were scheming it out during the night. And when Jesus came early in the morning to the temple, they had this all planned out. Guess what? Jesus was ready for them. The Bible doesn't tell us that he had, you know, an angel came and gave him a heads up about this. But he is much like our example. When you spend time with the Lord in the morning, you're ready for what the enemy is going to throw at you. You're ready, so you're not going to get caught or tripped off guard. Because God is actively involved in the here and now, right now, doing stuff, doing things. We just talked about six of them. And he invites us to enter into those things, to step off that threshold, and to enter into those things that he's asking us to do. My wife had her Thursday morning group with her ladies, and she looked at Mark chapter 1 and verse 35. This is a great verse. It says, and rising very early in the morning, for the ESV version, and rising very early in the morning, while it was dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed. This is his pattern of setting the tone for the day. This is a pattern of his life, and he shows us, hey, this is a good way for you guys to start your day as well. So the ESV note, if you have an ESV study Bible, there's a note in the bottom of it, and it says that there are four verbs in this passage. Rising, departing, went, you know, going, and that he prayed. Okay, rising, departing, went and prayed. And my wife and I were kind of kicking this verse around, and she shared this with her ladies. She said it's like the rise part of this verse, to rise. It means to get up, to awaken, kind of like Pastor Gene was talking about in the message last week, to wake up, to awaken to the new day. And then to depart, there's action there, to leave behind your comforts, to leave behind those things that are familiar. How many of you guys like change? Do you like change? Huh? I don't talk about, you know, little things. I'm talking about big things in your life. Most of us don't like change, because we're familiar with the stuff from before. We're familiar with the devil that you know is better than the devil you don't know, kind of a thing, right? So, but we have to depart. We have to leave, okay? And then there's action involved that he went, that the Lord went, that he moved from where God was. He moved from where he was to where God was taking him. And we have to do that. We've got to do that. The idea, though, is rising and departing, that he went and then he also prayed. There was a pattern of his life that we should emulate, we should follow. There's the Passion version of this same verse. I really like that. Jane Sanchez kind of turned the ladies on to this Passion version. It's a paraphrase. It's like the Living Translation. But I really like this. The same verse, Mark 1:35, it says, "The next morning Jesus got up before daylight. He left the house while it was dark. He made his way to a secluded place to give himself to prayer." I love that, to give himself to prayer. Why? Because we have to, the first kind of mindset that we have to have is that we need a transformation spiritually many times, and we need a transformation sacrificially before we actually go out and start to do the work that the Lord calls us to do. Before we physically put ourselves in a position of doing what God wants us to do, we really need to be ready for it spiritually. And even sacrificially, he gave himself to prayer. Prayer is like one of the most things that we're attacked the most in our lives. If we don't prioritize prayer in your life, then you're going to set out many times, as I have, set out many times in your own strength, in your own abilities, and you can only go so far with that, friends. You will get discouraged much quicker. And you'll be questioning your ability or questioning why you're even doing it. If God hasn't specifically empowered you and called you to do something, it's a tough way to approach your ministry in life. It really is. So, again, this is an example that the Lord gives us. It's a call to be his call to be on the alert. In Mark 13, he calls us to be alert because you never know when the master is going to come back. You never know. You've got to be on the alert. You can't, if you enter your new day and you step on that threshold, you got to be prepared to go forward. But by all means, go forward. Don't let your spiritual life stall out and get stagnant. We have such great opportunity to be examples to our families, to our children, to our community, but it's going to take a little bit more from us. You've got to be willing to step off that threshold and move forward. We're gonna wrap this up with a prayer, and I think we have maybe a couple of minutes to maybe kind of kick this idea around, because you guys had a group, as I did, and maybe you guys picked something up that might be helpful from that somebody else could hear or could dwell on. So let's just close in a word of prayer, and then we're gonna just kick this idea around for just a couple of minutes, and then I'll have Pastor Dave come up. So, Father God, we thank you for the call that you have on our lives. First and foremost, the call to salvation. And there might be some here today who do not know you personally as their Savior. And we just like to take a moment to just remind them, or at least tell them, that Jesus Christ came to this planet to do many things, but to do one very important thing, which is to die upon a cross for sin. We talked this morning about the corruption that entered in at the fall. Sin entered in, and because of that, all of us, as Daniel even pointed out earlier, all of us have sinned and fallen short of your glory. But your Son came, you sent your Son to come and die on a cross for the sins that have enveloped our lives. You gave yourself to that cross, and you call us out with the gospel. You call us to make reconciliation, to understand and believe that we are sinners, to understand and believe that we need a Savior, and to understand and believe that when we receive that gift of salvation, it ensures us a place in heaven. So if you're here this morning and you do not know Christ as your Savior, just pray a simple prayer like this. Lord in heaven, I hear and I believe and know that I am a sinner. I've experienced sinfulness in my life. I also know, Lord, or at least I feel a separation from you because of that sin. But this morning, maybe even over the last few days, something has been touched in my heart and in my life, and I see my need for salvation, and I see that need happening on the cross of Calvary, that you sent your Son to die for my sins. And I receive that what he has done for me, and I receive his death in my place. Lord, make a home in heaven for me, that when I die, when I leave this earth, I might be in heaven with you. Thank you for paying the penalty for my sin, doing for me something for me that I could never hope to do on myself. And receive me now, Lord, as I receive you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.